Today's scripture is Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth.
My first job was at Bondrite Brake Company in 1969. I made $2 an hour, and I remember after that first week of 40 hours working there, I had a take-home pay after taxes of $63.77, and I was ecstatic. What would I do with that much money? At the end of the summer, I got a 50-cent raise, and I was making $2.50 an hour, and I thought, who could ever need more than this? And then, of course, you know, as we enter the workplace and we kind of, you know, get our way around and we're looking around, we start to wonder sometimes as we see folks who don't seem to be working as hard as us, maybe don't seem to have the same work ethic, and how come, you know, they're getting the promotion and they're getting the raise and I'm still stuck here. And then we get a little older and we see guys who can, you know, if you can throw a baseball really fast and pretty accurately or catch a football, you can make more money in 6 months than most people in our country can make in 10 lifetimes, and in some of the countries of the world, 1,000 lifetimes. And we're like, what's going on here? Why is it so unfair? Why shouldn't you just work hard and get compensated accordingly? Why isn't there some kind of fair structure? Why do people with certain talents get so much more, and other people who have such more important jobs in our society, really for the welfare of society, get paid so little? And we have that sense of injustice so oftentimes when it comes to getting paid or getting compensated for what we do or for the sacrifices we've made. That's why we can kind of understand Peter's question that Tim read to us a few moments ago. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" What will there be for us? Peter wants to know, because just before this rich guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You keep the commandments." He said, "I've done it." "Well, one more thing," Jesus said, "sell everything you've got, give the proceeds to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." And Peter hears this and says, "Well, Lord," because this guy goes away sorrowfully, he's not willing to do that. And the follow-up question for Peter was, "Well, Lord, what about us? We have left everything. We left our businesses back home. We left our families. My fishing nets are rotting on the Sea of Galilee. We have left everything, and we're following you. And you told that guy he'd get treasure in heaven. What about us? What's in this for us?" Peter wants to know. And Jesus answers him. Earlier, Tim read that to us. "Oh, you 12 especially," Jesus says, "you're going to have a very special role in the kingdom of heaven. And for all who follow me, all who leave their family, their parents, their possessions, their lands, everyone will receive 100 times more in this life and in the age to come, eternal life." And then, that would just be great, but Jesus adds this on right at the end, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And that just seems to conjure up some trouble already. It's like, okay, so that's not, there's something else here that we're going to have to learn from Jesus. There's something else about what he means about our compensation in the kingdom and what we give and what we deserve. And Jesus is going to let them know and let us know that if we think that the kingdom works like things in the world, that we're sadly mistaken. If we think coming into the kingdom is about receiving compensation for services rendered according to our abilities and according to our merit, and we see ourselves as those who really ought to be first in line to get what's coming to those who are in the kingdom of heaven, Peter is telling Peter and the apostles and us, by extension, we've missed the whole point of the nature of the kingdom of God. And to make certain we understand, he tells a parable. We have an unfortunate chapter break right here, and we don't sometimes connect chapter 20 with chapter 19, but this parable is definitely connected with what has come before it. And we start reading in chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and about the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing around, and he asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Well, because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.'" And so the landowner is out, going from place to place, starting early in the morning, and then going throughout the day, finding people to come work in his vineyard. And then the end of the day comes. Verse 8, it's time for their pay. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more." Well, it's payday. It's the end of the day, and the first people to get paid are the people who have been there 1 hour. They got there at 5 o'clock, and quitting time is about 6, and they come up. And they didn't really have an agreement. It's like, "Hey, I'll give you whatever's right." And when they get ready to get their pay, the foreman gives them a full day's wage, a denarius. Now, the guys who've been working all day are there thinking, "Hey, we have hit the jackpot today. Because look at these guys. They've been here for an hour. He gave them a full day's wage." And they're thinking, "Hey, logically, we're bound to receive more than that." So they're getting pretty excited about the prospects of hitting a pretty big day and getting some kind of bonus pay. But we go on reading, back at verse 10. "So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.'" These guys are put out, and they're saying, "Is this any way to run a business? Does this make any kind of sense? Where is the logic in what you're doing here in paying your workers?" And I read this parable, and maybe as you're thinking, you know, does this seem fair? Does this seem equitable to you, this particular arrangement that's been made? I can sort of identify, maybe you can too, with these guys who've been working all day long, who put in the full day's work and are receiving the same thing as the people who've just been working for an hour. And the complaint in verse 12 is really the heart of this whole section. It is, "You have made them equal to us." Remember that line. You have made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the work in the heat of day. And that's their complaint. And I can sort of understand it. Maybe you can too. The landowner responds in verse 13. He answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" The landowner explains and defends his action by saying, first of all, "Hey, I don't think there's any injustice here because we pretty much had an agreement, a denarius for a day's work. I've given you that denarius. I've been fair with you. I've given you just exactly what you had expected. Are you saying then that I don't have a right to do with my own resources what I want to do with my own resources?" And then he asks the question that really, of course, gets to the heart of the matter. He says, is this really a sense of injustice on your part? Is that really what's got you? Are you so driven by the need for justice that right now you're just put out because there hasn't been justice done? Or is the real problem that you're jealous of what the others received? And I don't know why it is, but out of all of the parables of Jesus, this is one that I continue to grasp the cold logic of. I understand the landowner, but there's a part of me, and maybe you too, that still seems to be able to identify with these grumblers who are put out by their landowner. You go to college, you take this math class. It's this upper level math class, and there's all kinds of work to do during the course. But there's this one problem that the professor gives you at the beginning of the term. And he says, really, you know, your grade's going to come down to this. You've got the entire semester. Get it worked out. My goal, he says, is for all of you to get the answer to this. My goal is for every single person in this class to get an A. I'm here, you get to work. And you're the kind of person, let's just assume at least, that it's like, you know, you get started at the very first of the semester. It's the first week of the term, and you're in the library, and you're doing your research, and you're getting things put together, and you're starting to work on that answer, because you want an A, and you want to get this thing done, and so you work hard. And you're getting to the first month, second month of class, and you're about halfway through, and you hear people in the class saying, yeah, I probably need to get that started pretty quick. You know, time's wasting away. And then the term goes on, and it's just before final. And you hear somebody say, well, man, if I work really hard, maybe I'll get it done. And you hear somebody else say, well, yeah, I guess it's about time to start because the term's about over. And you think, you know what? On them. I mean, I'm about there. And you're putting the finishing touches on this problem. And the end of the term comes, and you go into the day of your final, and you hand in your paper, and sure enough, you've got it, and the professor gives you an A. And you are so excited, because you got an A, and you got it, and you earned it, and there it is. And then everybody else is turning in their papers, and you can't believe what's happening, because everybody's done. How in the world is everybody, and everybody's getting an A. You're thinking, how in the world is this happening? And then you listen in, and you hear the one person getting their paper from the professor, and there's the A on it. And they say, oh, professor, thanks so much. You know, if you hadn't let me take some time last week when I came to your office, I would have never gotten this done. And you hear another one saying, hey, professor, thanks so much, because the time you spent with me yesterday really helped me get this. I would have never been able to finish this problem. And you hear one person say, professor, thank you so much for coming to my dorm room last night, because if you hadn't come and helped me work out this problem, I would have never finished it. Thank you so much. And you've had about all you can take. And you say to the professor, what is going on? What is this? What's happening here? And he says, what's the problem? You did the problem? You got an A? That's the agreement, right? Why are you upset? And you know why you're upset. It's like, well, what about all of these people who didn't put in the same work as me? Why are they getting the same A that I'm getting? And he says, well, you know, they needed some help. And I came along and I worked with them and I helped them when they came to me. I want them to succeed. I want them to understand. Why is my generosity so offensive to you? You got your A. Isn't that what you were wanting? And you look at it and yeah, it is. It's an A. But somehow it doesn't feel like one when everybody else has the same grade. When everybody else, some of whom, from your point of view, don't deserve it, have the same thing that you've received. It doesn't feel right. Somehow the professor's graciousness doesn't feel like grace. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says at the end of this, so the last will be first and the first will be last. You've got an A on the report cards. You've got a denarius in your pocket. But somehow, you're feeling like you're at the end of the line. You've gone from first to last. This parable exposes a couple of unpleasant realities. I'm not sure if it exposes this in you or not. I don't know your heart, but I'll tell you one of the things that it exposes in me is sometimes the sense of gracelessness that I may have or even pride or jealousy. Let me just ask, I don't know if this is too much to ask you. Do you just not have sort of a natural connection with these grumblers in the parable? I kind of naturally go there. I instinctively have some sympathy for these guys who are murmuring, not because they've been deprived of anything, but because their landowner has been generous to somebody else. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That I lack that sense of grace for someone else. It's frightening to me how unmerciful I can be, how unloving I can be, that grace, which should be a cause always for joy and thanksgiving, grace can be a cause at times of jealousy or feelings of comparison or superiority. I mean, wouldn't a merciful person at the end of this story, wouldn't a merciful guy who's worked all day say, "What an amazing guy we're working for. Do you see what he just did? He paid those guys who worked an hour the same full day's wages. Is that not outstanding? Is that not wonderful that we work for a man who cares so much for people that he wants to make sure that they can get by?" That's what grace, I think, would say. How wonderful to work for someone like this, to work in his vineyard. And it also points out our misunderstanding at times of the kingdom of God and our participation in it as servants. This parable reminds us that the kingdom just does not operate by the same values and economies that the world does. The kingdom of God is not a capitalistic venture, where if you get in on the ground floor and you work really hard, it's just that's not the way the kingdom of God is arranged. There are times when if we're not careful, we can begin to have a sense of entitlement, however small that sense of entitlement may be, that separates us just a bit from the rest of the group. Maybe it's because my family's been in the church for generations, or maybe because I've been a Christian for 50 years, or maybe it's because I go to a church that has all the doctrines right. Now, I know, you know, we're saved by grace, but surely that's got to count for something, because we're right, and those other folks aren't always right on things, and we can have this sense of entitlement about, you know, it's not like we want anybody else to be lost or something like that, but at the same time, there's just this slight feeling of belonging and of status and of importance because of something within us. And that's not the way the kingdom functions at all. God claims the right, and I hate to use the word pay here, but in the terms of the parable, you understand what I'm getting at. God claims the right to pay or to compensate his workers, not based on their merit, but based on his grace. And we ought to be so grateful. That's the way God deals with us. I identify with the first workers. Really? Is that just a bit arrogant? Is it just a bit arrogant on my part to say, "Yeah, I've been the guy out there all day. I've been the guy out there in the sun. I was there from 6 o'clock. Why in the world do I identify with them?" That exposes the whole point of what Jesus is dealing with here with his apostles and with us. And that's why out of all the parables, this one continues to come back in a sense to haunt me, to challenge me, and to convict me. And that's the scandal of this parable. You've made them equal to us. Lord, you made them equal to us. You made them equal to me. And once that attitude is there, we go to the end. We go to the last. The first go to the last. This is where we get into Peter's skin. That's really what Peter's asking. There's some other indications. We're going to talk about some of them tonight that indicate where Peter and the apostles are coming from on this issue. But that's where they're at. It's like, okay, this guy gets a treasure in heaven. What about us? Okay, we've been here from the get-go. We got in on the ground floor. We got the positions of power lined up. Who knows? We may be on your left and on your right when this whole thing comes about. You're promising us thrones. So where do we fit in? What is the compensation package for us? What are the perks that we get? And Jesus is saying to them, when you start to think that way about the kingdom of heaven, you've missed the whole nature of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, you're at the end of it. You're at the last of it. You're on the outside of it. Peter, do you really think that you could earn what's coming to you? Do you really think that because of something you've done, you ought to be given this position that God's going to give you in the kingdom of heaven? Do you really think that's what it's based on? Because you're so much better than other people because of the merit that you've earned, because you've been working and following Jesus for so long? If that's what Peter's thinking, he's missed it, hasn't he? That's worldly thinking. Peter and the 12, later in the chapter, and us. Sometimes we find ourselves perturbed by the very grace that is our only hope. That's our only hope. God rewards you and me because of his abounding grace. Not because of our merit. And if I live in the kingdom of heaven today, considering how much I've left and how much I've given up and how much I've sacrificed and how long I've worked and how hard it's been, I may in my own mind see myself as first. But Jesus is saying that's the kind of thinking that puts you on the outside of the kingdom. That puts you so far away. And if we miss that foundation, that core truth of entrance into the kingdom of heaven by the grace and invitation of God, we find ourselves subtly sliding into a kind of life that even just on a smaller scale, in some small fashion, earns what we receive. Well, we know we're not saved by works in the sense that we can earn it, but if we sometimes we just think we've got just a slight edge. That's all. But even considering that I have a slight edge, that I have a slight advantage over someone else, puts me at the last of the kingdom. And when I have that kind of attitude, I can even begrudge God's mercy and fail to realize how desperately my hopes are pinned to it. It's a parable that exposes some unpleasant things, but it's also a parable that teaches us some very important lessons. Two today, God's generosity. God longs to bless, to give, to save. It's unfortunate that this parable is entitled The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. And that's what men would name it, though. Because it's about us. It's about us and our hard work out there in the vineyard in the heat of the day. That's how it got the name. This parable needs to be renamed. This is the parable of the merciful landowner. That's what it's about. It's a parable about the grace and the mercy of God. That's the heart of this. This is a story of a God who just goes out and keeps going and searches for everybody. And he goes down to Home Depot and he gets a couple of people to help on the project. And he runs by the unemployment office and at 5 o'clock he sees somebody standing on the corner who's not doing anything. He's coming after. He relentlessly pursues us. At every time of the day, he doesn't stop. He keeps coming and he invites. Come on in. Come over to my vineyard. Come on here. I've got a place for you. There's a place for you to work. I'll do what's right by you. Just come. And this is the picture of God in this parable. We get the whole parable backwards. That's it's just amazing what happens in this parable. We end up focusing on ourselves, and that just reveals how self-centered we can be. But look at it differently. What if this parable were called the parable of the gracious landowner? And we'd come away saying, man, what a landowner, what a God, how gracious our God is. He chooses us and calls us and invites us into the kingdom when we just don't even deserve it. When we don't even have a place to belong up to the very end of the day. And his generosity transcends human ideas of fairness. It's not about fairness in the kingdom. It's not about justice in that sense in the kingdom. It's about grace and mercy and a God who says, I don't care how far down you are. I don't care how far away you are. I don't care what a mess you've made of your life. Come and work in my vineyard. Come into the kingdom of heaven. Come and be a part of what I'm doing. And where would I be if God were any other way? And our proper self-perception then comes into view when we understand God's generosity. I think this is the truth that Jesus wants us to take away from this parable if we're to have a place in the kingdom of heaven. And that is simply this. I am a last hour worker. That's who I need to identify with in this parable. The 5 o'clock guy. The guy who had nothing going. The guy who had no place to work. The guy who didn't have any hope. That's who I need to identify with. See, it's the last that are first. It's the first that are last. When I begin to think of myself as someone who's entitled, as someone who's borne the heat of the day and worked all from dawn, I've just lost it. I've lost the whole nature of the kingdom of heaven. I've got this thing backwards. It's like going back and working for $2.50 an hour or something and judging everything by those standards. I'm a last hour worker. I'm hopeless. I'm in despair. I am desperate for meaning in my life. That's who I am. That's who all of us are. That's who everybody really is. We're all last hour workers. That God is just so gracious that He keeps coming after us. And I know some of our lives have different paths, and some of us grew up in Christian homes, and some of us came to know Christ less. I'm not disparaging the good things that we've had or whatever our journey has been to Christ, but truly, we're all last hour workers. That's how we are to be understand ourselves, that we are desperate for God's invitation to be a part of what He's doing and to join Him in His work. And when we have that, when we get that straight in our heads, how undeserving we are, how gracious God is to even invite us into His vineyard, we go from last to first. We go to blessed. We realize how blessed we are with mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and so many blessings in the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. It starts with that attitude of realizing that we're last. And then we work in the vineyard. Oh yes, we do work in the vineyard. And we work hard in the vineyard. And we work without giving up in the vineyard. And we will work in the vineyard every day of our lives. Because you know why? We have this landowner you would not believe. This is somebody you want to serve. This is somebody who's so gracious. This is someone who's given us a chance. This is someone who's given meaning to our lives. And we will serve and we will work hard. We will work through the heat of the day if it comes upon us. But we will do so in a response to the graciousness of His invitation that invited us to come and to find a home with Him. We take up our work with gladness for whatever's right. We don't have to worry about Him. He's not going to give me justice, not in the world's terms. He's going to give me grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The parable isn't about how God must rely on all of us to work so hard to bring the harvest in. It's about a gracious God who is so amazing that He invites you and me to come into the vineyard to begin with. And to find our meaning and our hope and our life serving Him. As last hour workers, we worship a God of generosity. May we always imitate that generosity and grace. Grace that at times seems scandalous. May we be gracious by sharing the good news of a God whose mercy reaches to everyone who will hear His call. John Newton, the composer of Amazing Grace, the former captain of a slave ship, wrote that when I get to heaven, there will be three wonders I will behold. The first will be, I will see some people there that I did not expect to see. The second will be, that I'll miss some people that I was expecting to be there and are not. He said, but the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. To find myself there in the kingdom with God, this gracious God who's even forgiven me, who's given me life, who's called me to have purpose serving in the vineyard. This is the wonder and the grace of God, the scandal of God's grace that will reach out from dawn until the sun sets and will never give up on us to call us into his vineyard and to work alongside of him. If you're not in that relationship with God today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've not made that commitment to him that he is your Lord and Master, that your life is now given over to service within that kingdom, you need to understand today that he's pursuing you. That he's coming after you, and he wants you, and he is inviting you, and he has never stopped inviting you. He calls you to come. He says, why are you standing there on the corner? Why are you standing in this life? Why are you living and just not really doing anything? Come into my vineyard. Come and know me. Come into the kingdom of heaven and understand what life is all about. And he opens up the way to that kingdom because of our sin, we can't come there on our own. But he's covered that for us, hasn't he? Through the blood of his son, through the death of Jesus on the cross. And he throws open the gates and says, come in. And he invites us so graciously. Whatever time it is in your life, he's there. He's calling you to come and to be a part of what he's doing and to know the blessings of the kingdom in this life, 100-fold what you could know in this world, and beyond that, life eternal in his presence. Today, if you are ready for that, if you're ready to take that step of faith, to accept that offering for you of the blood of Christ for your sins and turn from your sins and make Christ Lord by your own confession of faith, then be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away and begin life in the kingdom of heaven. It's God who calls. And no matter how you think of yourself today, no how undeserving you might think you are, or how it could never happen for you, don't forget the words of Jesus. The last will be first. You're just where you need to be to enter the kingdom of heaven, to realize how dependent you are, as we all are, for the grace and mercy of God. If you need to come to him, we invite you. Come, let's stand and sing together.